Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from our Old Testament reading of Numbers. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Thus far the text. In our gospel reading, after Jesus says a bunch of words that are quite possibly the most confusing things that have ever come out of his mouth, his disciples say, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." They don't want Jesus to be embarrassed of them, as if he ever would be. So they pretend to know what he's talking about. They don't. In reality, they're still confused, too overcome with grief, just like last week's reading and the reading before that. Jesus, he's kind and patient with them, like always. Although in the section immediately following our text for today, he does ask them if they really do understand, and then he tells them that they don't, that they will all be scattered, that they'll run from him like they're running from some venomous serpent. You can just see Jesus standing there, kind of like a father, listening to his children muster up some confident story of theirs that's also, at the same time, so transparently a lie, it's almost funny. You almost, for an instant, feel sorry for the disciples. And you almost, for an instant, feel sorry for the Israelites in our Old Testament reading as well. Perhaps it's because the Israelites and the disciples are so very familiar to all of us. How easily it could have been any of us standing in the wilderness there in front of Moses, standing in front of Jesus, knowing but not knowing anything, believing but doubting every single moment, feeling mournful and sorrowful and so very afraid. The truth is, it is us. We may be centuries removed, but the sinner still stands confused and scared, maybe even a little bit angry with the way that things are working themselves out. The sinner thinks that he has everything figured out to the last smallest detail. The sinner believes that he has a better way of dealing with everything that is laid out before him. God, after all, is a little bit too busy running the world, too far removed from all of us, so far up there in heaven. So he must have overlooked this one thing here. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to explain to him how things should have been, and then I'll explain to him how they should all work out in the end, too. The sinner is so very smart, isn't he? But it's difficult for us to understand everything. It's quite the challenge just to be still and know that God is, well, God. It's much easier just to go it alone, to be so certainly sure that all of the things that trouble us can be easily taken care of if God would just take the time and ask us what should be done. You should have left us in Egypt. That's what should have been done. Who asked you to come and free us, God? No, we really do hate it out here in the wilderness, and we loathe this horrible bread that you comically call food. Yeah, sure, you saved us, but now we're going to die out here in the wilderness. Better to have died in slavery. At least then we would have been comforted, our bellies would have been full. And don't even bring up that fact that we would be sitting in the promised land right now if we would have been faithful. You brought us out here, God. It's your fault, not ours. It's a funny sort of thing. Not funny ha-ha, more funny uh-oh. That sin and unbelief breed more sin and unbelief. You think that we would have figured this out by now. You would think that we would have understood that when we doubt and fear and put our love and trust in things other than God, that we inevitably end up in a worse place than where we began. But I guess that makes too much sense, doesn't it? So instead, we just point the finger right back at God, or at our neighbor, or at anything other than ourselves. The fault lies somewhere outside of us. We're quite sure of that. So God, he better get to work doing his God things so that he can fix this horrible mess. But those God things that we want him to do, they never really are God things, are they? They're more like man things, like sinner things that we want God to make his own. How foolish of us. So along come those fiery serpents, and we're terrified. If we thought that we were in trouble to begin with, we didn't know half the story, did we? And oddly enough, or maybe not odd at all, those fiery serpents are sent upon us by God. And the sinner doesn't like this. But then, when did the sinner like anything that God does? So he sends out serpents to bite us and plague us. He sends out serpents to reprove us and correct us. He sends out serpents to turn us from our sin, to convict us of that very sin. That's the way of our God, and it's so very troubling to us. Some might call that hitting rock bottom. I think that phrase is probably a pretty good description of where we must be brought before we can finally be brought up again to salvation. For when we're brought low to that rocky bottom that hurts more than anything that we've ever experienced, it's only then that we can finally face the truth of the matter that we're not really in control of anything, are we? And more than that, that God is in control of all things. In fact, God is so much God that he can and he does use horrible and sinful things for our ultimate good, even fiery serpents. He alone has the uncanny ability and authority to use things that kill us in order to make us alive once again. So the Israelites, surrounded by fiery serpents, plead to Moses to intercede on their behalf. They've sinned, they've grievously sinned to the point of their own destruction, and they know it. And there's nothing that they can do to climb out of this pit of vipers that they've climbed down into. So Moses prays for the people. Jesus, he tells his disciples in our gospel reading that there will come a time for them, has already come for us, in which they'll no longer have to have Jesus pray for them or ask the Father on their behalf. In fact, they themselves will be able to speak to the God of all creation, and they can know for certain that their prayer will be heard just as clearly and surely as if it was spoken from the lips of Jesus himself. And the reason for this is because we pray in his name. And that's not just a magical incantation. It's not just saying the right words at the right time, some sort of Mickey Mouse abracadabra. That's not what this is about at all. The Father hears us, hears the disciples, because we are one with Christ and one with him. Jesus Christ will accomplish all things through his death and resurrection and ascension. He will be coronated as the King of all things, with sin and death and all things devilish as his footstool. And the gift that the disciples have, the gift that you have, the eternal blessing that you have this very day, is that in and through your baptism, when God placed his name upon you, you have been given the victory over everything that Jesus conquered on the cross. And so to pray in his name is nothing more than to pray as a baptized child of God, knowing for certain that we can ask him of anything as dear children ask their dear father. In Christ, we're not poor, miserable sinners unworthy to approach that heavenly throne. In him, we are co-heirs of all things, and we're commanded by God to ask for all good things, because we bear the sign of the cross and we bear the name that is above all names. So God sets up a fiery serpent on a pole so that whoever would look upon it would live. And again, this might seem weird. Why not set up something a little more comforting than a picture of the very thing that brought about death? Why not set up something beautiful, something reassuring, something like a rose or a butterfly, maybe something like a sacrificial lamb? But maybe, just maybe, this is exactly what God had Moses do, for that bronze serpent in the desert was no bronze serpent. It was Christ. Jesus Christ right there in the desert for the Israelites to gaze upon, to be saved by, even if they had no earthly idea what they were looking at. To them, it was just a snake like the ones that brought them death. But I ask you, isn't this exactly what Jesus was as he hung up there on the cross? For on the cross, Jesus was no longer the God of creation. I mean, he was, of course he was. He always was and always will be. But up there on the cross, Jesus was sin. He was sin and death and all the raging evils of the devil. Up there on the cross, Jesus was everything that brings you pain and suffering and fear and dread. Up there, he was the sin that damns you. Up there, he was other people's sin that cause and cover you with shame. Up there, he was the guilt that condemns you. Up there, he was the death that kills you. And I dare say, up there, he was even the devil himself that torments you, because as he was up there, as he died, lifted up on that pole in the wilderness, he was everything that takes you away from God. And so he and all of those things, sin and death and the devil, was killed, put to death, defeated forever, done and gone away with. And then, if that weren't enough, he and all the evil of this world was thrown into the grave to be buried forever. Jesus, of course, came out of that grave. Not even sin, death, or the devil could keep him dead. But they're all still in that grave, never to be let out again. And yes, I know. I know that we still live here on this fallen earth, in this chronological time, which makes us believe that all the evil of this world is still alive and well. But the reality is, all of it, sin, death, and the devil, is dead in Christ, just as you are alive in him. But God still knows that we live within this sinful time of ours. And so he gives us that wonderful gift of prayer. And it's to prayer where we must flee whenever the vanquished foes attempt to rob away from us the salvation that is ours in Christ. Because in prayer, we may come and confidently plead for the cross of Jesus to be given to us over and over again, so that we might receive and know for certain that salvation is ours right here and right now, not just on the day that we die. And then in answer to our prayer, our Heavenly Father gives us his very word, which is none other than his own Son, the one that won the victory for us. So then what do? We receive him. We receive him body and blood, and baptismal waters, and words of forgiveness spoken into our ears. We gaze upon him. We gaze upon that bronze serpent in the wilderness, that crucified Jesus, that dead and buried sin, death, and the devil, knowing for certain that victory is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We stand gazing like the Israelites in the wilderness, and we're saved. In the name of Jesus.